Open up to John chapter 10. We'll be starting in the New Testament, right side of the center of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four Gospels. I'll be reading out of chapter 10. So we're going to take a little time, we're going to take this month kind of on the subject of vision. I believe God has put something in my heart that I want to kind of convey to you guys and explain. Maybe I believe that's not only going to be a passion of mine, but a passion of ours, or a passion that you may already have. So we want to go through the month explaining this, and hopefully that just lays the groundwork as we move on through the year and the years to come. So we're going to be starting here this morning in John chapter 10, and we're going to be reading out of verse 10, just the second half of verse 10. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Simple verse. One more time. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of the Word. We thank you for your truth. I thank you that the Word is living. Lord, it can change us. Lord, I pray it opens our minds today. Lord, I pray that you speak to us. Lord, let us know, Lord, that we are yours. You have a plan for us. You have a purpose for us. And I pray, Father, that we receive that today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we just got done with Christmas, and I hope you had a good time. I hope everyone has, you know, looked forward to those family gatherings as I get to, because I love my family. I think my sisters love me, I think. And I even love my in-law family, the Irwin side. And so I look forward to this time of year to visit, because we spend pretty much every Christmas or around that time with the Bucks and the Irwins. Now, we kind of have a unique situation. You see, the unique thing is Emily's parents and my parents are neighbors in Shell Lake. Now, that would have been convenient during the 3.5 years of dating and engagement, you know, if we were that close. But no, they're about 5 miles away when we were dating. That was so far away. But they are neighbors now out in the country. And I think you guys all understand, you know, neighbors is kind of a loose term when it comes to living in the country. They have adjoining properties, but it'll take you a minute or so to get to each home. And then, oh, I'm still there. So they've both been living there, the Bucks and the Irwins, for about 30 years, okay? Shell Lake has been home. And what's also unique is the dads are both named Bob. They're both Roberts, okay? So it is kind of a family name. It's also unique because through marriage, of course, we're related to the Orff clan. And so some of those kids, they have a Robert for a grandpa and a Robert for a grandpa. It's a good name. It's my middle name, so it's got to be a good name. So they're both named Bob, and both Bobs have been elders for a long time at Full Gospel Church. So they serve together at that church. Both Bobs are excellent teachers and extremely hard workers. There's a lot of similarities between the two. They both have worked outdoors. My dad, I think, is technically retired, though he can't quit. And Bob has continued to work. He works in the woods. He's a builder. He's a logger. So they're hard workers. And the moms, now the moms are both don't have the same name. That would be really weird. But both moms are amazing hosts, okay? They love to take people into their home. They love to decorate the home. They love to, especially missionaries when they come around, they just want to bless you. They're also extremely awesome, amazing cooks. Probably better cooks than hosts, and they're really good hosts because they cook very, 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 very good meals. And so we get together. It's the grandparents and the kids and then the grandkids. And on the Buck side, of course, is the dogs as well. They're part of the family. And this last Christmas, if by rough count, I think we had about 28 adults and kids on the Irwin side in the house. it's a pretty good size house, so we can house it, but that's a lot of people, okay? On the buck side, we didn't quite get 28. We were at 26, but that includes the six dogs, and you have to include the six dogs because they are a part of the family in one form or another. This year, one of the grandkids said, look, we need the dogs to do a gift exchange this year. So our dogs did a gift exchange. And they also did the dog family picture this year because on both houses, you have to do the family photos. Now, getting 28 and 26 people in one photo, also trying to figure out how can we take a picture if we're supposed to be behind the camera and in the picture at the same time. But 28, 26, that's a big group. But there are always pictures. It seems like you're just about to eat. You've been smelling it and you want to eat. And someone says, stop, we got to take a picture. All right. And then we tried to do the dog thing this year. It was an ordeal. My dog, I said, sit and stay. And he sat there. The other dogs didn't really do that. But, you know, it's just my dog. Of course, if you visited, some of you know my dog. Yeah, he's special. He's a Chewbacca. Yeah, that's my dog, Chewy. So, of course, we have pictures. And then there's gifts, okay? Christmas has to be gifts. We all kind of look forward to it. I think the grandmothers really, really, really look forward to this. And in some form or another, we have the gift exchange, and we hand them out. At one of the families, though, before we did the gifts, there was a mini message, and it was actually pretty good. I think it was 3 points. It was a good message, but it just kind of focused us in on what the purpose was. And in both houses, praise the Lord, everyone serves the Lord. Everyone knows Jesus. And it just gives you a good center focus. So there's a lot of similarities between the Bucks and the Irwins. But I've explained about all the similarities because there are some differences as well. You see, at the Irwin household, dinner is going to be at 4. Well, let's say 5. But you can plan on 6, okay? So you better snack now because the plan might change a little bit, okay? At the Buck household, dinner is promptly served at 4:30, whenever it's decided, okay? It's a schedule thing. At the Irwin house, it will be, I can tell you what the dinner is going to be next year at Christmas. It's going to be meat and potatoes and corn, okay? That's what it is. And there will be pie. And Marilyn, my mother-in-law, I don't know why, she gets up, I think, at 4 o'clock and makes, like, 6 pies, and she puts it on the counter, and all day long you're seeing the pies, but you can't touch the pies until after dinner, okay? But there is always pies. On the Buck side, this year we did, I would say something different, but it's always something different. This year we did a soup bar and salad. And so there's 3 different types of soup: corn chowder, clam chowder, chili, and sometimes there's pie. Sometimes there's bars. Sometimes there's cookies. You never really know. And when my mom makes pie, I love apple pie. You know, a little bit bitter, and he's not here. I get to pick on him. But a couple years back, Thanksgiving, she was going to make apple pie. And the day before I showed up, my uncle, Arvid Moyne, our assistant pastor here, he showed up, and my mom gave him all the pie. I didn't get my pie that year. I'm not bitter. Okay, we're not going to talk about bitterness today. So meals are slightly different. Cards, games, both sides. You have to, after you eat, you gotta do some entertainment. You gotta have some games. And on the Irwin side, it's always cards. Okay, card games. And usually it's big group games, get around the table, and they're usually kind of fast paced or simplistic. And so we play spoons, or we'll play scum, or we'll play golf. Okay, there's some simple cards. On the Buck side, yeah, we play games. Sometimes it's cards. I think they played spoons this year. But normally a few of us will play. It's a game called Hand and Foot. It's fairly complicated, in-depth sort of thing, but I enjoy it. But we don't always do cards. So a lot of times there's board games out there, and we do strategy games. And sometimes we'll do dominoes, but sometimes we'll do Settlers of Catan, or now they got Oregon Trail, I think. So there's usually strategy games, a little bit different than the Irwin side, okay? Now, the Bucks, when we get together, you see, my two sisters and I and my mom, we are all administrators. We're organizers. We're managers, okay? And so if the Bucks are going to get together, one of my sisters, the eldest, she creates a Google spreadsheet. And we put an itinerary. When are people going to show up? When is meal? And all those different things. I think my wife is looking around like, I don't think they believe you, hon. Yes, that's what we do. We have an itinerary. We have a plan. We have a schedule. Okay? The Irwin side, we'll figure it out. Okay? It's a little bit different. Are you seeing the picture here? Okay? They're the same, and yet they're different. And this year, I don't think she's in here right now. This year, our temporary exchange daughter, Ice, is with us. She comes from Kazakhstan, and this is her first year to experience American Christmas. And she actually got to experience like four of them, because before the Manleys left, she had Christmas with them. And then she had Christmas with our family on Christmas Day. And then she was with the Irwin family and then my extended Buck family. So she had four Christmases, okay? And I asked her about the Bucks and the Irwins because she experienced them both. And one, I said, are there some differences you noticed? And she did point out, she said, there seemed to be a whole lot more activity or something going on in the Buck house. And the Irwin house, there's just a little more relaxed, a little more laid back. Okay, yeah, that's about true. But I asked her a question. I said, but did you feel loved at both houses? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You see, at this time, there's something the same, and yet there's something different. And I want to call that an expression, okay? The things that are different in the Bucks and the Irwins is the expression. But there's a nugget. There's a thing in the middle of it all that is the same and will always be the same. And that's that we love you. Welcome to the family. That's what I want to call life. When you go to these homes, you feel life. If you just observed, you'd be like, This is what family should be like. This is what Christmas should be like. We have different expressions, but both have the same life. Abundant life. Grace Community Church. There are thousands, tens of thousands of churches in this country, in across the world. And there should be one similarity: Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That should be the life. And yet there are many expressions. Am I right? More than likely, Grace Community Church has not been your only church. You've been a part of different churches, and each church has a different expression. They do different things. They have different activities. They do communion different. They do kids' church different. And yet there should be one thing that is true, and that is the life. I believe God has a purpose for us, something intentional about Grace Community Church. But where we get into differences sometimes is the expression. And so the vision I believe God put in my heart, and this was back in July, God spoke to me pretty clearly, and I wasn't really praying for it or whatnot. I just heard him speak, and I kind of wrote it down. And I sensed him say, this is my vision for Grace Community Church. And I said, okay, but God, I don't know Grace Community Church. I don't know the people. Does this even fit? Or is this completely crazy, something different? And so I just got the sense, okay, I'm going to come here, and I'm going to observe. I'm going to listen. I'm going to watch. I'm going to have conversations. And I want to listen to the expression of Grace Community Church. But I also want to see the heart. I want to see the purpose. I want to see, is there life? And let me tell you, there is life here. Praise God. There is life. There is a love. There is a joy. There is a family here. And I'm so grateful. And I think that was the tug at our heart when we were going through this process of coming to Turtle Lake, is there's life here. But God, what's the expression? And so He put out in my mind kind of an expression, but it all revolves around an abundant life. So that needs to be our focus. So in a second here, we're going to pop up. I've created a graphic kind of to show it. Now, I've made multiple ones. So if you think my expression of the expression isn't good enough, okay, we can work on that, okay? But let's not get stuck on the graphics and such. And if you are really, really perceptive, and I know there's a few of you in there, you've actually possibly already read the vision statement that we came up with. Any A-plus students here that you read it here already? Okay, so I already put it in the bulletin, but we're going to put it up, and we'll describe it. So go ahead, Noah, if you would. So here it is, pretty simple. This is the expression, I believe, God has given me for Grace Community Church. We are here for training to serve, serving to love, loving to live. I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Training to serve, serving to love, loving to live. Four elements, one purpose. One, we need to train. We need to teach. We need to show. Well, what do you teach and train and show? Well, let's teach and train people how to serve. Okay, because we do know there's a commandment in there that talks about loving, and that's really hard. Anybody find loving other people that aren't like you difficult? Well, how are we supposed to get there? Well, I think that if we can train you to do something, we train you to serve, and then in serving other people, you may begin to love other people. And I think there's different types of loves in our hearts, because even Jesus did that with Peter. Peter, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? He was using different words of love. I think there's different types of loves, but we want to get to that point where we love as God loves. And I think when we get to that point, we have found life. Life. What is life? What is abundant life? Does it mean everything is perfect? That it's always green, sunny, and daisies? No. Does it mean it's perfect health? Does it mean it's riches? No. Abundant life is something that's deep within that you just feel that you are part of God's kingdom, His plan, His purpose. He knows you. He loves you. He uses you. Abundant life. I desire to that be our purpose. My purpose, my job is to help you find abundant life. How do I get you there? How do we get you there? Well, that's the challenge before us. So here it is. Training to serve, serving to love, loving to live. Four elements. And so I'm going to take the four Sundays in January, and we're going to talk about each one of the elements. And then we cap it off the end of the month, talking about abundant life. And we have a business meeting. And then we have a potluck together that we share as a family. So I want to show you what I think God has put in my heart. But I honestly think you already know this stuff. I think you already experienced it. For me, it's just trying to put it into words. And, you know, we can go Hobby Lobby and we can do some different things and put it in the entryway so people can see and know what our expression here is at Grace Community Church. And so we're going to go through the four different elements. Ultimately, we want to focus upon the life. So I'm gonna give you four scriptures here. We're going to touch quickly on the four elements, and then we're going to go into a message today about training. So the first piece is training. And our scripture comes out of Matthew. We'll put them up on the screen so we can cruise through it here. But Matthew chapter 28, 19 through 20. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Go and make disciples. That is a command. If I went around and asked one at a time, who have you discipled? Some of you make a list of 20, 30, 40 people. Some of you would say, I'm working on it. You know what? I'm not sure if I can make disciples because I'm still learning. Okay, good. I want to train you. I want to show you. I want to teach you. But no, that it is a command to make disciples. Well, once I take the class, I don't want to apply it. All right, that's not going to work, okay? We need to make disciples. And so find a trainer to train. Let someone train you. Or if you've learned something, let's train someone. The second point is serving. We get that from Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I am here to serve you. Christ came here to serve you. How can I help? I get a phone call this morning. "Pastor Jason, can you come to our home? Our father has passed away." "Yes. How can I help?" "I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm here to serve. I want to have my eyes open all the time. How can I help you? How can I serve?" Do I miss it sometimes? Yes. I believe God has called you, commanded you as well, to serve one another. We're not here to, as the world has ranks and authorities. That's not the point. The point is, brothers and sisters, let's serve one another. Let's care for one another. And when we get on that subject of serving, I'm going to talk about, it's even in the bulletin, it was kind of a blank area. We want to give you opportunities every month to serve. And there's many different ways we can serve. And not just within this church, but within this community. I want you to serve. All right, where do I start? Well, I don't know. You come up with it. That's not very good leadership. And so I want to put before you opportunities to serve. And maybe you'll serve in an area and go, "You know what? I didn't really like that. I quit." No, that doesn't work. Let's find you another area. Because we all serve a little differently. The third point is loving. John 15, 12 through 13. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Love. It's a commandment. But has anyone ever struggled with this one? Somehow we're supposed to love everyone. Ah, that is hard. I know you can think of some people that are challenged to love. Hopefully they're not sitting to your right or your left. I'm talking about other people, okay? Challenges to love people, okay? And you think of how maybe they hurt you, offended you, or been mean to you, and how am I, or they're just evil, and I'm supposed to love this person? Let me tell you, a good first step to that is prayer. Pray for that person. But out of that prayer, when you're praying with God, you know, you can pray for someone from 1,000 miles away. That's good. But I think in that prayer, sometimes God says, "All right, you've prayed. Now I need you to show love." "Well, God, I can't do that." "Okay. Then this is what I want you to do. I want you to serve that person. Be kind to that person. Give them a cup of water when they're thirsty. Give them a jacket on their back when they're cold. I want you to serve them so that you can learn to love them." I can think of people in high school, you could almost call enemies, that I've had a difficult time wanting to love. But I've prayed for them. And some of them are far away. But if I had the opportunity again, I would want to show them love and kindness. I would want to help them if they were in need. Some of these people actually live in these communities. We want to train you to know how to serve. We want you to serve so that you can someday understand how to love. And eventually, when that clicks in your heart and you love someone as God loves someone, I believe you've unlocked life. I think you walk around in the community and you see anyone. See people at a restaurant, at a gas station. You see people at work. And you can look at each individual person and have your opinions, but you can look at them and go, God loves that person. I want to love that person. That person is going through something. I want to serve them. I want to help them. I want to care for them. God, you love them. God, I'm in a, you could be in a room full of people that don't know Christ. God, I want to show them Christ. I want to give my all as your son gave your all. And we get, so that's living. John 10:10, our purpose. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I want you to experience abundant life. I could say I stand before you today experiencing abundant life. I don't know when it happened. I don't know how it happened. But I can retrace and go backwards to different points in my life, the awesome moments and the horrible moments, and go, that point led me to here. And that point led me to here. I remember growing up in the church. My parents were always in the church. Okay, we're having an event. Jason, we're going to stack chairs. What's that called? It's called serving. And then you get into youth ministry. Hey, I want you to care for this person. I want you to love. And along the way, it adds up, and I get to a point of, I love as God loves. I'm working on it. But I have an abundant life. And I want you to experience that. And some of you, you've experienced it already. Great. What do I want you to do? If you're feeling the live, you're feeling the life at the end, I want you to help me back at the beginning. I want you to help me train, teach, and then serve, and then love, and then live. Are we understanding it? Okay, kind of with me. Nobody walked out sort of thing. That's good. So, again, I give you a snapshot, and we're going to try to tie it all together in 4 weeks, but I want to hit each week on each one of them, expand a little bit more. So we're going to talk here this morning about training and what that can look like, what the Bible describes about training. And I think God gave me a little different take on it here this morning. Try to get through this quickly. Now, you guys know in Proverbs, there's all sorts of scriptures about training, right? Train up a child, okay? Don't spare the rod. Yeah, should that be the direction I go? Okay, I can't have a big rod up here. Okay, no, smack people on the heads. Is that the training? No. God gave me a different story, a different point, that there are things, different ways that God wants to train us. You can also look at 2 Timothy 2:5, rightly dividing the word of the truth. There's another type of training, is understanding this, okay? And I think that's getting a little closer. Less sticks, more word. You know, let's dig into the word. Let me train you to read it. Let me encourage you to read it. Let's take this and apply it to our lives. That's a training. And that's a training that is going to go on, will continue to go on. But I think there's a training that begins to unlock this pattern, begins to unlock the sequence in our lives. And you can see it's a brick wall. We add piece upon piece as we build this thing. Okay, and so there's a different type of training. So I've got a different story we want to hit this morning about training. One morning, a great general, a leader, he woke up early, as he always does. And he went about his routine. Now, the camp he was in, all the people in the tents, there was very little going on. The sun had yet to rise. But he went through his routine, and he woke up, and he began to walk along the paths between the tents of the people. And he was going to a certain area, his first stop for the day, that he always went to. And he went to the area where the priests were. He went to the temple. He went to the tent of meeting. And he goes into this place, and a few people are moving around, starting their day, still have sleep in their eyes. And yet he's kind of awake and alert because there's something inside of him that's moving him today. Because he knows today is the day for great victory. Because God has ordained it. And so he goes to this tent and he goes up to his spot in this area. Bows his knee. And as he does every day, God, I submit myself to you. Lord, I want to follow you and your will. And he stood up feeling like that's the way to start his day. And he greeted a few of the priests, and the high priest was there. And he walked along the way, and he starts going to a different part of the camp. And as he goes to this different part of the camp, two of his senses begin to ignite, and he gets a little smile on his face. The first thing he senses is the smell. He's going by the food area because the morning meal is being prepared for the army. And the second sense he has is his ears, because he can hear a clamor. He can hear metal on metal. He can hear little shouts because he's getting closer and closer to where the troops are, where the army of God is. And that's in his blood, and it begins to churn, and he gets excited. And first of all, he passes by the archers, and he's hearing this twang. These guys pulling on their strings, and some men with leather straps working with their slingshots, and they've got targets of hay and such, and they're little shouts going on, little side bets of who can hit the target. And he just smiles. Yes, they're training. They're getting ready. They're ready for battle. These are the best. And yet the clamor begins to rise even further, because he goes a little bit further, and this is where the infantry is. These are the guys who are big and burly and dirty and almost like they're angry, and yet there's this joy in them because they were trained for battle. And they're tussling and they're wrestling, and they've got swords out, and there's a clamor, and guys are putting on their armor and their helmets, and they're grabbing their shields, and they look up at their general as he walks along, and they just smile with that smile of yes, today is the day. And this general goes a little bit further, and he goes to this big tent. And he walks in, and inside the tent are all of his captains, all of his commanders, and a handful of them are around this large table. And he walks in and he greets them all one by one, shakes their hand, and he comes to the table and he asks his first questions. How are the troops? How are the supplies? What's the status? What are our numbers? Is everyone healthy? Does everyone know what they're doing? He gets his status report. And it sounds good, and he begins to smile a little bit more. This is going to be a good day. And then they pull out the map, for they know their target. They know where they're headed, and there is an army awaiting them just over the ridge. And they can see it, and they begin to strategize. They begin to talk. They talk about the strengths and weaknesses of their enemy. And a strategy begins to come out, and that smile is getting bigger and bigger, for this general knows that, yes, we can do this. A plan arises, and as if a second thought, he just smiles at God, you are so good. And as in that moment, there was a check in his spirit. There was a thought. God, what do you want? And he stopped and said, hold on, guys. You can keep talking, but you got to excuse me a minute. I got to go take care of something. And they're a bit confused, and he turns around, walks out the tent, and he goes past the infantry, and he goes past the archers, and he goes past the food area, and he grabs a little something to snack on the way, and he goes back to that temple, to that place where the priests are at, and he bows his knee and says, God, we have a plan. But what is your plan? And God says, what you have is good, but I have a different strategy. And God lays out to this general, this leader, what the plan is. And it's radical. It's completely different. It's opposite of anything. He would never have come up with it. And yet he rises with that biggest grin on his face. He said, the Lord has spoken. The Lord has given me victory. And God has given me a strategy and a plan. And he begins to walk with a quicker pace back to the tent to tell his commanders. And he thought of his commanders. They're going to think I'm nuts. This isn't a strategy. This is crazy. But God spoke it. They're going to tell me that this is not what the soldiers are designed for. This is not what the priests are designed. The people of this body, this isn't their job. And yet he senses this is what God wants us to do. And so we read the rest of the story. Joshua chapter 6. Sixth book of the Bible. Go to the beginning. Page through a few books and you get to Joshua chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 through 5. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all of you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. And seven priests shall bear the seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Tell me how that conversation went when he went back to his commander's tent. All right, we're going to send in the archers first. They're going to soften things up, and we're going to put up catapults, and then the cavalry is going to go on, and the troops, blah, blah, blah. No, guys, we're just going to go for a walk. We're going to walk around a couple times. We're going to bring trumpets, but we're not going to blow them. We're going to bring the priests out there.
The priests?
We're going to bring the ark.
What?
What sort of strategy is that? What did the commander say? You mean we've been training these archers for years and you don't want to use them? We've been investing in this equipment, in the armor, our soldiers, our great soldiers. You don't want to use them as soldiers? And on the seventh day, you want everybody out there? You're crazy. This is not what I was trained for. Is that how the conversation went? Or is it possible that a commander is sitting there, hears it, and he has a little twitch, and yet he looks at his commander and says, Joshua, you haven't led me astray yet. You heard from the Lord. I will follow you. If it means I don't have to swing my sword, all I have to do is raise my voice, I will do that. You know, I think that's how the conversation went. I think these commanders knew and trusted not the man, but the God who spoke. I believe maybe even in their heart there was a confirmation that they woke up that morning and God said, I've got a different plan today. Be prepared. Because they were all in tune. And they had to take their training and throw it out the window. And they needed to be retrained. I think there's three things I want to point out of this story. But before we dig into it, I want to challenge you that you all come here from different backgrounds, maybe different churches, maybe different schools, and you all come with training. Praise God. We will probably use that. But your first order of business is, but I will follow God. If God has trained me to be a musician, but he calls me to be a janitor, I'll do that. If God has trained me to be good with hospitality, but you need a kids church worker and God calls me, I will be there. That's the challenge. That's the willingness. That's the training we all need to have. So the first point out of this reading I see is, number one, everyone is involved. God didn't come up with a plan like with Gideon where he dwindled the numbers down and just sent a handful. He used everybody. And I don't know if it was the first 6 days were just the troops and the priests and just on the final day, but in the end, every voice was necessary. If there was one guy standing there, it goes, yay. Or if there was a handful of people that were like, I ain't talking. It says, all the people shall shout. All. When it comes to training, everyone is involved. Everyone needs to be involved. Little rabbit trail. On this subject, I think we could come up with, not necessarily a vision statement, but a motto. Anybody have their own personal motto? I've got a personal motto. I'm a geek type thing, okay? So maybe only geeks really come up with this. And mine comes from a book, a movie, that I really like. It's called Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. I brought that up. My kids are like, no way, Dad. Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. It's space. And it's how to survive in the universe with all these different worlds and creatures and stuff like that. And on the back of the book is written in big, bold letters, don't panic. That's my motto in life. Don't panic. I'm usually pretty even-keeled. I usually have a good sense of humor because that's my motto is don't panic, okay? That's not going to be our church motto, okay? So don't worry. We're not going to go there, though it's a good one. But I think maybe even the parking lot, every single parking spot in the parking lot, I should have a sign that just says no parking. No parking. When you come here, I don't want you parking. I don't want you just sitting there. I don't want you coming just to be fed. I want you on your feet. I want you doing something. I want you participating because everyone needs to be involved. If half the congregation is parking, then half of the work or more is not being done that God has called for us and for you to do. No parking. Remember that. Because if I come up to you and tap you on the shoulder and say, no parking, it's a little challenge. And we talked about it a little bit last week. God has given you something. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to add to it? God has given you a purpose, a plan. What are you going to, some of you are like, why is he holding a penny? That makes no sense. Okay, that was last week. Okay. So, number one, everyone is involved. Number two, everyone must be teachable. The story, everyone must be teachable. The generals, the archers, the infantry, the people, the priests, they all had to say, that's not the way I'd do it, but tell me, what's my job? What do you want me to do? I know a little bit. I'm not perfect on this. If everyone is supposed to be teachable, where does that start? Right here. It starts with me. And I'm still learning. I'm not perfect at this. But let me tell you, I'm standing before you today. And that's not what I thought I was trained to do. It's really ironic that today, this afternoon, I go to a minister's conference in Eau Claire. And it was at this minister's conference last January that I was talking to Pastor. And Pastor Ken said, Jason, have you thought about any more about potentially coming to Grace? I said, I'm not interested. I don't think that's my calling. He said, because let me tell you, next Sunday I'm going to be telling the congregation that with or without a replacement, I'll be gone at the end of 2018. And it hit me. And I came up in February to preach, and that hit me. And when I came back to my office 2 days later after being here in February, the first time, second time, being here with you guys, my pastor comes into my office. And he said, I believe God has been speaking to me about this role that's been offered before you. And I think you should take it. And more than that, I think you would be wrong if you did not take it. Because, Jason, hear me. If you do not take it, you will be stuck in that seat for the rest of your ministry. What was that seat? I was an executive pastor. I was a behind-the-scenes guy. I was the organizer. And he was the strategizer. But I organized sort of thing, planning, practical sort of stuff. I was the numbers guy. Loved it. That's what I've been trained to do. And yet he said, Jason, I think God is calling you beyond that. But I wasn't trained to be a pastor. Have you heard me speak? I'm crazy. I only know how to talk to youth. Hospital visits? Really? Okay. God is saying, Jason, I've got a spot for you. You may have a thought, a concept of who you are, but until you are trained in what God has designed you to be, it will not click. And your service to other people will be a bore. Your love for other people will not be genuine. And your life will not be abundant. You need to be training the way God has designed you. I want to help you find that. I want to show that to you. And actually, some other people here can identify it, and they can train you too. You need to be teachable. You can't say, well, you know, I've been used as an evangelist my whole life, so that's what I should be used with. Yeah, but God's making a calling over here. Are you willing? No, I'm not good at that. No parking. I need you to step up. I need you to be willing to be teachable. Amen? Ooh, okay, almost didn't get anything on that one. Okay. And speaking of that side note, because the warriors, they had to put their weapons down. The people, they had to raise their voices. Right now in the back, Kids Church is starting a brand new curriculum. And my wife and I are stoked about this. And I'm really hoping that when you pick up your kids and you go, that your kids are going to be like, hey, this was cool. This was a little bit different. And we're really hoping that the teachers are like, wow, that was so much better. That was so much easier. I look forward to doing this again. That's our hope. We're in the middle of that right now. But I think it's going to be good. But that requires teachers being willing to go, you know, we've never done it that way before. Yeah, but are you teachable? Are you willing to try? I think it's going to be good. Third point. Everyone. Everyone's involved. Everyone needs to be teachable. And then everyone reaps the reward. When they marched around that seventh time and they all shouted with one voice and the walls fell and they all went, no way. And the Lord delivered that city, Jericho. We could spend a whole day talking about Jericho, how it was designed and built. It was impenetrable. And yet God brought the walls down with someone's voice. And everyone reaped the reward. When we're all involved, we all receive the reward. When we're all either training or being trained, when we're all hearing from God, we're going to receive something. And I think sometimes we just train and that's as far as we go. Yes, I learned something. Maybe we apply it a little bit. But I think there's a couple more steps to get to. But that's the beginning. Being trained. I want to teach you, and honestly, I want you to teach me. Okay? Not about football teams and stuff like that. You can keep that to yourself. I'll stick with mine. But I want to teach you, and I want you to teach me. How are things done? How do you do things? What's your perspective? I've done a little bit of everything, but it's not the perfect way. This is a family. We share. We live. We love. We serve. Everyone is involved. Everyone must be teachable. Everyone will reap the rewards. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you not just for this written word. Oh, how wonderful it is. It's living. Every time we read it, it can be different and applied. Lord, the story of Joshua. Lord, I never would have thought that's the training. But Father, there's more than just the written word. Lord, you speak to us. And Lord, I believe in all of our lives, whether we are leader of a church, we are leader of a business, we are leader of a classroom, we are the leader of a family. Wherever we're at, Father, you can speak into our hearts. And I pray that everyone here can listen and hear your words. Lord, you desire to speak vision in our lives so that we all can live with a purpose. We all can be intentional. We can all go to a certain spot that you've designed for us. And so, Father, we thank you for giving us vision. We thank you for the word. And, Lord, this word that you've delivered, Lord, I pray it begins to take root in all of our lives. Lord, that we can see it and we can speak it and we can live it. Lord, that we are here to train, to serve. And we're here to serve, to love. And we are here to love, to live. Father, I rejoice for the life you've given me. I might have 1 hour left. I might have 10 years left. I may have 40 years left. Father, I rejoice in the life you've given me here on earth. But I look forward to the life that I get to receive after this place. Father, I pray we can always focus on us. This day, our communion Sunday, Lord, that you, Lord, have given us away. And Lord, as this body grows together as a family, Lord, as we learn to express ourselves to this community, to families, to people in need. Father, we pray that as we get together, Lord, that walls will fall down. Lord, I pray for our school systems. Lord, there are walls that are built up that you desire to tear down. Father, I pray for the businesses here, maybe some that aren't functioning properly. Lord, I pray you break down those walls. Lord, I pray for that casino. Pray for the businesses. Pray for the reservation. Lord, I pray for this area. Lord, you break down the walls when we unite our voices and we shout because the Lord has given us victory. Father, we pray for this change, but it starts in each one of our hearts, because if we're unwilling to say, I'll lift my voice, or the walls will not come down. So, Father, tear down the walls in our hearts. Let us not be stuck in our ways. Let us not be parked, sitting in neutral, not going anywhere. Lord, desire for us to step out, and Lord, that we can offer what we have for you to bring to life. We thank you for this in Jesus' name.